And so God, now as Pastor George prepares to preach your word this morning, shepherd our souls to Christ. And it's in his most marvelous and precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, First Baptist Church. I'm George, and I'm glad that you're here to worship with us as we get to gather each Sunday. Have you ever heard the phrase, "You must be this tall to enter"? You remember those words? Many of you haven't had to worry about that phrase in a long time. But when you're a kid, that group of words, that could strike terror in your heart. You know, when you get to the fair or the amusement park, your height determines if you can safely ride the rides. And if you don't make the cut for the cool rides, well, that means it's off to the merry-go-round with mom or the little baby train that just goes around in a circle. But when you get to about 4 feet tall, 48 inches or so, that's when the fun can really begin. Those roller coasters, the spinny things, the pirate ship that goes all the way upside down. Now you've arrived. Those are the big boy rides. My youngest son, Wesley, has been right under the border of that height until this summer. And this kid has not yet met a ride he didn't like. He has zero fear, something he did not inherit from his pretty cautious dad. Now he's 4'1", and with that 4 foot minimum, a whole new world's been opened up to him. He wants to ride rides that make his parents get a little queasy. We have pictures of him on rides smiling while other kids are screaming in horror. He's all in, and he has no plans on stopping riding any of those rides anytime soon. You know, with the school year starting and Awana and youth groups and children's Sunday school classes all launching this past week, you know, maybe you've been focused on getting your child or your teen out of the summer routine and into the school year routine. Not as much sleeping in, the homework assignments rolling on in, coaches calling another practice, lots going on. And you're eager to get them started, as you should be, get them started on another year of growing, another year of learning. And maybe you're eager for them to grow spiritually too. Now, spiritual growth seems a little less simple than just sending your little one off to school each day. It doesn't seem like that's just as easy as learning your multiplication tables or solving that algebra equation. And then who's responsible for that spiritual growth? Well, maybe parents, youth leaders, the Sunday school teacher, the pastor, they seem to all fit in those categories. They come to mind first, right? But if you didn't fall into one of those categories, maybe you're thinking, I don't have any kids at home. I'm not in one of those youth ministries. Maybe now you're breathing a sigh of relief. This message isn't going to apply to me. Guess what, church? You are tall enough to enter. If you are committed to Jesus, the next generation needs you. Now you might be thinking, wait, George, are you sure? Are you sure the next generation needs me? You might be thinking, well, I'm not hip. In fact, my hips don't even work very well at all anymore. You know, I don't know the words that these kids and teens are using. I haven't played Minecraft. I don't know how to do a TikTok. So even if you aren't a social media guru, how do I know that the next generation needs you? Well, if you turn with me in your Bible, if you have one, there's ones around the seats in front of you, or you can grab it on your phone. Turn with your Bible to me in a little book, 1 Thessalonians, and find chapter number 2. This small book in the back half of the New Testament is a letter from Paul to the local church in the town of Thessalonica. Paul's been to Thessalonica before. And it's a big town just north of modern-day Greece. Paul's preached there before, and when he did, people came to Christ. And as Paul spent more weeks in Thessalonica, His fondness and his love for that church grew and grew. Look how he describes his feelings for the people there in Thessalonica. Look at verse 7 in chapter 2. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you now know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." As you look over these verses, this passage in 1 Thessalonians, what did Paul want for these people? He desired them to see the good news of the gospel. He cared for them so much that he had to tell them the story of Jesus. He had to tell them. He wanted to encourage them to walk in God's ways. And he was eager to sacrifice his time, his energy, he even says even his life for this cause. Talk about somebody who said he was tall enough to enter. This was Paul. He was all in for this. And did you notice how Paul describes himself? Can you tell he's attached to these people? Verse 7, Paul says that describes himself like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And then in verse 11, he says he's like a father with his children. But wait a minute. Paul definitely isn't a mom. He's not actually a father either. Paul was single. He didn't have any kids. So even though Paul didn't have a spouse or any biological children, you can see Paul's affection for the next generation. He had a strong desire for them to find the best path for their lives. And that's walking in a manner worthy of God. You know, you might have kids of your own, or you might not. You know, in our message today, I'll have many words for parents, but you, Jesus follower, whether you're a parent, a youth, or a WANA leader, or not, you can be very much involved in discipling young people. You can care for young people as they are your family, because you're inviting them into God's family. It's critical. The next generation needs you. You know, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they put a premium on instructing young people in the ways of God. It doesn't even appear to be optional. I'll show you some verses on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "And these words that I is Moses talking to the nation of Israel, command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise." Proverbs 1 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head, pendants for your neck." Ephesians 6 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Then 2 Timothy, it's Paul again talking. He says to the much younger Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Why is this instruction so important? Well, you see it at the end of these verses in 2 Timothy. Because instructing and training someone in the ways of God will make them wise to salvation. This type of instruction will lead to truth. God's words bring faith. And for every believing parent, this might be your greatest prayer request, that your children would have saving faith. lives committed to Christ. But you know, you might be wondering, how do we do this? Because you're thinking, how would this be possible? Well, here's a newsflash for you. Instructing children in the ways of the Lord isn't always easy. Parenting's hard. You know, the more I parent my children, the more I realize I need help. There's a lot of stuff for moms and dads to take in. You know, maybe your family is just stressed by just trying to get through the day to make it all work. Whether it's the details of trying to get your young one potty trained or a teenager that's now trying out new moves in your minivan because they now have their permit. And you're thinking, whoa, and all this busyness, what do I do? Can I encourage you to think on a few things? What's at the heart of godly parenting? What's at the heart of biblical parenting? You know, in our family, I'm imagining that Melissa wants to see our two boys succeed academically. She's a teacher. Good grades matter. But you know, when I'm out in the backyard and Carson makes a great catch with me throwing him the football, or Wesley throws a fastball in my glove, I'm thinking, maybe we should focus more on athletics. That's where we need to focus. I wouldn't mind my kids being sports stars. There's a strong temptation in our culture, and I'm sure many others, that we want to equip our children for material success. There's a call for us to spend ourselves making sure our children will one day be happy and independent and well-rounded. They're able to discover the passions that they have for their lives. Most will say to you that you've succeeded in raising your child if they've been well-liked by others. They're getting promoted in their career. And maybe, inwardly, that's one of our desires too. That if others see that our child is successful, that means others will deem me successful. Sometimes we make parenting our children about us. So if raising happy kids or ending up as happy parents isn't the goal, then what is? I believe our aim for parents and for our church is to have children who set their minds on Jesus and want faith in God to be their own. Is that your aim? Is that your prayer? What if your child didn't have any academic success? What if the athletic achievements, they just didn't come their way? There's no musical ability, but they were following Jesus. Would that bring you joy? I hope so, FBC, because someone saying, I belong to Jesus, that's praising the Lord type of stuff right there. Because there's no better thing than a child saying, I want this for my life. So how do we accomplish it? It's no easy task. But before I go crazy trying to figure it out by myself, I'm reminded that it's not me who changes a child's heart. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. This is God's work to do. And while they need you, you don't make their faith grow. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I did some planting. My buddy Apollos, he did some watering, but God gave the growth. They were involved in the gospel work, but God did the growing of their faith. You can't manufacture godliness in a child's heart. You can't make them be like Jesus. And you're thinking, George, I've already figured that out. I definitely can't make them be like Jesus. But you can be the instrument. You can be the tool in God's hands because he's the one that produces Christ-likeness. That's a relieving thought for me, FBC, because I can't create the desired outcome for my child. But God, by your grace, I can be faithful. I can be available for your service. Just like Paul said, I can do some planting. I can do some watering. And God, it's all on you to do the growing. So we can drop the burden of trying to produce growth ourselves because we aren't in the production business. God is. Paul David Tripp says in his book, Parenting, he says, parenting is not first about what we want for our children or from our children, but about what God and grace has planned to do through us and our children. Parenting is ministry to our kids. And so if your desire is for your children to follow God, then godliness needs to start right here in a parent's heart. More and more, I feel this. If I want to make a difference in a child's heart, then my heart needs to be bending towards God. Starts with me. Because church, if the next generation sees us living out an empty Christianity, if the next generation sees us just giving lip service to Jesus, but it's not in our lives, we're not actually living it out, then we ought not to expect a godly generation to follow after us. So here's my hope. I'm hoping that one day my kids will say, you know, my dad didn't have it all together, and he sure made a lot of mistakes, but I think Jesus was the most important thing to him. And what if our children and our teens walked into our church building and they saw 300 or 400 people living like Jesus was the most important? The next generation needs you. So church, if we're in the planting business and the watering business, then what ought we be planting and watering? What should we do? What do our children and teens need to see from us? The next generation needs to see Jesus and his love in you. Just how important is showing love to the next generation? Jesus speaks to it in John 13. He says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is the mark. This is the distinctive that points others to Jesus. It seems that people will almost immediately make the connection that Jesus is incredibly important to you if you're displaying love towards others. What does this look like? And we put these verses on the screen before, Romans 12, 9 through 11. It gives us a little picture of this. It says, "Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." You know, showing love, the love of Jesus to the next generation, it can start immediately. Those first few years of a child's life, you can tell those young ones that Jesus loves them. And you can live that out by loving them like Jesus loves them. They can experience that love right here in our church when they're playing in the nursery or the high fives they get from FBCers walking around in the lobby. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the earliest memories for a child and their church family was one of joy and love? That they remember their earliest memories, they can think back, my church loved me. We need to love our little ones. And as children grow older, you can teach them the Bible and show them the love of Jesus. I don't think we can overestimate how much a child can learn and absorb. I'm often astonished by what kids remember and they recall that sometimes I've said. They can learn through singing and they can learn through memorizing. They can learn by hearing the grand stories of God's word to them. It can also be really fun as they do it. I distinctly remember my kindergarten Sunday school teacher. Her name was Mrs. Wood. At the time, I literally thought this. I thought that she was the oldest woman in world history teaching my kindergarten class. But I remember her smiles. I remember her hugs. I remember being amazed that she had like 300 stories about missionaries sharing the gospel like in her head. And I didn't doubt for a second that she loved Jesus. And she wanted us to know his love too. You know, can I say how thankful I am, FBC, for so many of you who lived this out? Nearly 100 of you adults were here this past Wednesday, either in Awana or the Youth Center, loving children and teens as our ministries launched. Even today, there's another couple dozen of you either in the nursery right now or you're heading over to Children's Sunday School in just a minute. Man, there's love being shown all over the place by so many. And guess what? There's room for more. You might be thinking, well, George, I'm too old to be playing dodgeball in the gym with the teenagers, chasing after those kids in Awana. Remember the hip? But I want to show the love of Jesus. What can I do? There are many ways to serve the next generation. You know, find the kids and teens or the parents of these kids and teens in your circle of influence, the ones you connect with, and lovingly share godly biblical wisdom. The next generation can greatly benefit from the victories you've had in your life and the hard lessons you've experienced while following God. You know, Proverbs 3 says this, it says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels and nothing you desire can compare with her." You know, one of the most special youth group nights of the year are when our senior adults come to the youth center to hang out with our teens on a Wednesday night. It's probably one of the most interesting mixes of people in all of Medford. You're probably not going to get that anywhere else. And I've had teens come up to me at the end of the night and said, "That's the best youth group I've ever been a part of." Why is that? Well, maybe because some special people showed some love and some care, and they saw a little picture of Jesus. Kevin DeYoung says, a pastor says, "Love won't guarantee the young people will never walk away from the church, but it'll make it a lot harder. It won't guarantee that non-Christians will come to Christ, but it will make the invitation a whole lot more attractive." Don't underestimate the power of showing the love of Jesus to the next generation. The next generation needs to see love, and the next generation needs to see the grace of Jesus in you. You know, have you ever seen a child or a teenager do something and all you can think of is, why? Why? I've been on enough mission trips and youth activities where this word's come to my brain a lot. Why would you do that? You know, it says in Proverbs 22, it says folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You know, we often think of foolishness as being goofy or silly. There's a lot of that on a mission trip or a youth activity. That's what we usually think of foolishness as. The Bible, though, gives a different definition. The Bible describes foolishness as living life backwards. Living life backwards from the way God intended. Foolishness is seeing good things and deciding they're bad. Foolishness is seeing bad things and deciding that's good. And so we see and we hear, we might hear things like this from a teenager then. "This high school class is worthless, so I'm not going to bother to study. My parents don't know anything about that, so there's no way I'm going to listen to them." Or you might hear, "It's not a big deal what I text my friends." The Bible's aware of this thinking. It's nothing new. Proverbs 10:23 even says, "Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool." Foolish people mock righteousness and wisdom. They embrace wickedness. You've probably seen children and teens and adults choose the path of foolishness. And you might have said, "I've been on that road before too." And boy, when a fool leaps over guardrails or it breaks rules that are in place to protect him, they find that road often has some pretty serious consequences. We've all seen children and teens leap over boundaries that are put in place. It's because foolishness is bound up in their hearts. Sin prevails. Foolishness is acting out. Psalm 53, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." And many, young and old, act this out. They think God's not around. His ways don't have to be my ways. I'm going to please myself. So pride and rebellion, they reign in the hearts of the foolish. And what rules our hearts, FBC, will always, always display itself by what we say and what we act. So what does someone with a heart full of sin and foolishness need? They need a new heart. But last time I checked, getting a new heart seems like an insurmountable job for a parent or a youth leader to produce for a child. But then remember, you're not in the production business. You don't have to manufacture it. Because what's the only rescue plan for someone in need of a new heart? It's God's grace. God changing their heart. This is the massive reversal, because only God's grace transforms. Only God's grace makes new. And guess how close God is to offering someone a new heart, a foolish person that needs a new heart. How close is God to them? He's right there. He's beckoning, calling, arms open wide, inviting them to be cleansed from their sin and receive his grace. If the next generation is in need of forgiving grace, God's grace is able to rain down on them all that they need to be clean and whole. So FBC, that means that we need to go all in training our sons and daughters by pointing their hearts towards God and towards their need for his grace. You know, any mom and dad probably recognizes that they have approximately 1 billion opportunities to address foolishness in their house. That means you have 1 billion opportunities to show God's grace to them. You Awana leaders and youth group leaders and Sunday school teachers, you aren't far behind either. Opportunities abound when foolishness shows up to show God's grace. So point out the foolishness, yes. And then show them the rescue plan. Show them the beautiful forgiveness that God offers in his grace when our hearts go astray. Tell them the wonderful gift of the gospel that takes them from being an enemy of God straight into God's family. You know, Pastor Mike talked in Psalm 23 of the promise that God will never forsake us. And so we can say he will never turn his back on us when foolishness rises up again. Rather than forsaken, we're kept in the hands of a gracious God. You know, God wants you to instruct your children so they can know God. That's a big deal. So that means it starts with me again. So I need to share the Bible with my children so they can know that Jesus is alive and at work in my life, and they can't be in theirs. I can share with them my answered prayers. I can share with them my praises to God. I can share with them that they can find strength in God when the struggles are real. You can give them so many Jesus moments during the day that they just can't help but have their eyes open to the idea that God is everywhere. God is all over their day. You know what I'm eager for? I'm eager for our kids to find out that life with Jesus is the best. So that means it's never too early and it's never too late to teach your children of your God. Parents, grandparents, youth worker, this is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. God calls you to put down roots of the beautiful story of God's grace in a child and a teen's soul. He can be their savior. He's their redeemer. He can forgive sin and he can adopt all those who come to him into his family. He's their counselor and he's their guide. He can be their light when it's dark. They can trust him when they fall asleep at night. They can pray to him and he hears and responds. He can be their friend, and they can know that he's always thinking about them. He's stronger than all of our trouble. He's a shield, and they need protection. You know, I've told a few of you this over the years, that when we first moved to Medford in 2016, Carson was a year old. Wesley wasn't born yet, but he was about to arrive. Some of us had a conversation back then that this would be the place, this would be the community where my kids would see Jesus. They would see the love and grace of Jesus here with you. That's no small thing. They would see how God was shaping you, and it would shape them too. So they needed the nursery worker and the beginning church teacher and the Awana leaders and the Sunday school teachers, and they needed the older men and the younger men and the older women and the younger women. They needed those pictures of Jesus. Your children and your grandchildren do too. So wouldn't it be beautiful? Wouldn't it be so beautiful if when a child or teen walked into our church, they would see dozens, scores of little pictures of Jesus in each of us? The next generation needs Jesus, and you can be a part of that. You certainly don't need an official position to do it. You could start with a smile. You could start with some kind words. You could start with a heart ready to give grace and love. Follower of Christ, you can enter into what the next generation needs. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for Jesus and his saving power. God, I'm so glad that your gospel was true all the way back in the days of 1 Thessalonians when Paul was talking to his dear friends there, and he was eager for them. He had to tell them the story of Jesus. The desire was great because the love was strong in his heart to share the grace of God. Lord, it starts with our hearts too. God, I pray for the parents and the grandparents. I pray for our church that we would have hearts bent towards godliness. God, we might need, even right now, we are in need of being recipients of your grace. God, we pray that you would cleanse us of our sins. God, would you make us whole and clean? God, would you grow our faith? It does start with us. God, the next generation of children and teenagers, they need to see your love and grace. Would you help us, enable us, grow us to be instruments to funnel pictures of your love and grace to those around us? God, we know that the best way is life with Jesus. God, would you help us live that out as well? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we close and respond, proclaiming that gospel that is our foundation. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. Who holds our days within his hand? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is his grace?
Just a few minutes, our Sunday school classes will begin for children, youth, and adults. If you need help finding any of those places, check with the Welcome Center. They'll point you in the right direction. But let me leave you with these words from John 13. Verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So go, church. Love one another in the name of Jesus. God bless.